punch his ear out, did it? Man, falling asleep already? Oh, okie dokie. Okay, Psalm 32 is the second psalm that starts with the word blessed. Okay, so there's a blessing on the first two verses. And so we'll go ahead and get started and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to see the great blessing it is to be forgiven. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to rejoice in the fact that as a born-again believer, we are forgiven. And just praise you for your graciousness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the human writer's David. And verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Okay, thinking of a holy God, and our God is so holy that he killed or put the death sentence on Adam and Eve just because they ate some fruit which they weren't supposed to. He took Achan out because he kept some money that he wasn't supposed to. He obviously has, for human institutions, established a death sentence for murder and adultery. Okay, that's pretty logical. Okay, but to put the death sentence on somebody because they ate a grape, Adam and Eve, you know, that's something. Actually, we know it's because they violated his words. Okay, he took Saul out of being a king of Israel because he did not kill a bunch of people when God told him to. And he took Ananias and Sapphira out just because they pretended to be more spiritual than they really were. Okay, and you got other places in the Bible dealing with the Holy God. So aren't you and I quite fortunate that he doesn't institute the death sentence for all of these offenses every single time? Okay, and that's the blessing of verse 1. He doesn't put our iniquity or transgression on our account in heaven. Okay, so again, this is where some training in law can be more understandable in this affair. If you get, okay, a charge against you, your name gets on a computer, and maybe it's a misdemeanor or a felony, okay, your name has a crime associated with it, then you get convicted. Okay, now there's only one way or you're going to get that account cleaned up where it's spotless again, and that's what's called expunge or a pardon from some higher official. Okay, and when a person has a record, then that's on their account. It's been put, the word imputeth in verse 2, imputeth, means that he puts that crime on their account. Okay, if God is going to judge a man for his every sin, when it's not put under the blood of Calvary. Okay, if a guy commits 3 sins in one day, that's about 1,000 per year. Lives 70 years, he's going to give an account of 70,000 crimes against God. Now, 3 per day, am I being a little generous there? Okay. So, but 70,000 offenses against God himself, a holy God who has executed the death sentence on many occasions for crimes against him. So he said, this is a great blessing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. To transgress is breaking the law, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whose sin is covered. Now, okay, doctrinally, under the Old Testament covenant, you notice the precise wording in verse 1, whose sin is covered. Okay, there is a difference in the New Testament. Okay, if you would look in Hebrews chapter 10. A man in the Old Testament can be forgiven of his sin. His sin can be covered. His sin may not be imputed or put on his record. But we don't get until the New Testament where sin is actually cleared. Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. John 1, 29, John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, that's taken away. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. And we see that a man can be forgiven and his sins can be remitted or put in remission. But it's not until the New Testament until we get redemption and we're cleared of it. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in good, in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children in the third and fourth generation. See, they're not cleared. Now, in Psalms 32, David says, boy, it sure is a blessing when our sin is forgiven and it's covered and the iniquity is not charged to him. Now, what iniquity is he talking about? Verse 2, blessed a man on whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The one specific thing that goes on David's account is the murder and adultery. Under the Old Testament covenant, he should have had the death sentence. Nathan looked at him and said that him that you shall not die, even though he should have. So David is a picture. David had the sure mercy of God, so he portrays a saint in the New Testament. Okay, now that doesn't mean that just because we're secure in Christ, we should go around and kill somebody and just say, oh, God forgives me. There's Jeremy Wilson emailed me about a week and a half ago and said there's a pastor down in Louisiana that they attended a church for 3 years that his daughter was found murdered on a Sunday morning. And then the next day he emailed me again and he said her husband shot her. And here's a homeschool kid. You know, this is of course all alleged at this point. Okay, but the young fellow basically confessed. No repentance, no sorrow, but homeschool kid, I think a large family, I think 13, 14 children, never been in trouble with the law. She was looking in the closet and he shot her in the back of the head before work. Then he went to work at 5 o'clock at night, came home at 5 o'clock Sunday morning. He's like an EMT. And then, of course, finds the body and then calls the police. And I was asking Jeremy how things were going for the pastor's family. He said, oh, I'm not doing too bad. But he said the mother of the child was sitting in the funeral home, and he said her head was down and she was just in shame. I just can't imagine that poor lady. he thinks that she'll do one of two things. God give her grace, or she's going to the nut house. Okay, and the heartbreak that this poor lady has. You know, and of course they kind of, you know, looking back on it, they could see a couple odd things, but nothing major. You know, you would think, what happened? I asked him if he was on medication. He said, no, no sign of that. You know what? Now, a kid just doesn't get up in the morning. They've been married 4 months and just does that. You know, there is some long progress. If you look in his life, there's something way subtle decisions through the process that led him up to this. It just didn't. He just didn't come up someday and think of that. Okay, and now, you know, is he saved or lost? Who knows? You don't know. Would God forgive him for that? Yes. But boy, what a scar in one's life. Okay, and so this is similar to what David did, only David ordered the death sentence on Uriah, but he was held accountable for it. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see, and you think of that, and somebody, you try to shelter your kids, but I tell you, none of us are immune from these things. None of us. Okay, I can understand somebody get in a fist fight with somebody and kill somebody. I can understand the fits of rage, but for a young fellow to do something like this, this is just mind-boggling. Okay, and so David is saying, "Blessed the man on whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Now, the other side of that coin is also, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes righteousness to them." Okay, if you would look at Romans chapter 4. You know, it's amazing. Was it Karl Marx was raised in a Christian home? Aleister Crowley, one of the, if not the most evil man, was raised in a Christian home. I think a Plymouth Brethren home. But I tell you, it's just that none of us are exempt from anything. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay, Romans chapter 4, you can see this is dealing with imputed righteousness. Romans 4 verse 5 gives Abraham as the example. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Okay, now verse 6 is a verse that the fundamentalists try to show us that a man is saved in the Old Testament the same as in the New Testament, by leaning forward to the cross in the Old Testament, by leaning backward to the cross in the New Testament, use David as an example, and then they say that David received imputed righteousness. But look at the wording of verse 6. He described it. It didn't say he received it. He describes the blessing of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, by the example of verse 7, but he did not get imputed righteousness. Okay, David received the mercy of God, and his sin was not placed on his record. Okay, but even at that, it is still mentioned. If you would look in 1 Kings 15, verse 5. First Kings 15, verse 5. "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Okay, so there's the one blotch on his account. And is not that the blotch on his account, David and Bathsheba, that Hollywood almost always glorifies? They're not going to talk about the other things David did. They're not going to talk about David kicking the Sodomites out of the land, which he did. They talk about the affair with Bathsheba. Now, that's typical. And that's typical of the world. That's what the world's going to put their finger on in your life, is the area that you botched it. Okay, so Psalms 32, there's much there, but the blessing of that. And often, you know, as you grow in the Lord, people will say, well, that was a blessing to me. You know, the first few times you play an instrument or sing a song, and people say to you, that was a blessing to me. To your younger folks, that don't seem like much. But the older yums, gittums, that's a nice compliment. It's a blessing to me when somebody tells me that was a blessing to them. You know, and so the older you get, the more that really touches a person's heart. So verse 2, blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Now that's the comment that was made about Jesus in John 1:47. An Israelite in whom there is no guile. Okay, guile is trickery. Guile is deception. And when people are filled with guile or trickery, yes, they can fool some folks many of the times. But the biggest fool that they're fooling is themselves. And so in your own conscience, in your own spirit, just be as sincere and as honest as you possibly can, because you have to live with yourself. You may fool somebody, but you're not fooling God. So be sincere, be honest, be humble, admit you're wrong. Okay, and down in verse 5 is the example of David's honesty when he admits his wrong. Well, sandwiched between there is verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That's the guilt. That's the what sin does to a person. It wears out the body. Okay, if you want to see that in evidence, you see this sets us off. Totally different than animals. Animals do not feel guilt. They have no conscience. They do not get old because of all the murders they've done. Okay, this sets us people off differently. Now, most of the time, this is true. The exception proves the rule. I have seen some people live a pretty rough life and still retain like a youthful, you know, look to them. But the vast majority of people, it makes them look old. You know, like the account I heard about this fellow, somebody asked him what he attributes his long life to. He said, I've drank whiskey every single day, you know, since I was 10. I smoke cigarettes every single day. And I, you know, live as wicked as I possibly can. And that's what I attribute my long life to. And they said, well, how old are you? He said, 28. Okay, and I can tell you time and time again, I've talked to many a fella in jail that looked 10 or 15 years older than I and turned out to be 10 or 15 years younger than I because of their wicked life. Okay, sin ages a man. And that's because of the guilty conscience. Okay, verse 4, for day and night my hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This guy's crying so bad that he's got no more tears left. And then we see the word there, Selah. So he's throwing some doctrine in here about the tribulation. Doctrinally, this is probably a Jew in the tribulation praying about their sin as a nation, praying a national sin about asking God for forgiveness. Now, as a nation, Israel obviously received a lot of benefits, but as a nation, you talk about wicked people. I mean, even to this day. I mean, they have no conscience at all as a nation about killing their Messiah, one of their own, killing their Messiah, and then taking advantage of the world economy through the international banking cartel. I mean, they don't even bat an eye. I saw again Ron Paul lecturing Bernanke in Congress. Was it yesterday, I think? And he said, do you admit that inflation is a tax? And Bernanke said, yeah, it's a tax. It's a theft. And they don't even bat an eye at being thieves. Of the millions of people's lives that they affect, of the widows and the orphans that they're stealing money from, they make the average, you know, criminal look like a, you know, Sunday school mom. And they don't even bat an eye. They think nothing of it. These congressmen, when they talk about, you know, looking for new sources to raise revenue, that is theft. They're stealing from the people that vote from them, and they don't even think about it. No conscience at all. Okay, and so here as a nation, the nation of Israel has much to be held accountable to. Okay, verse 5, here's David's confession. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, and then Selah. Okay, the thing that set David apart, different than King Saul, if you look at King Saul's life, compare it to King David's life, King Saul, there's no murder, there's no adultery. Obviously, he tried to murder David, but he didn't get the job done. Okay, but why the difference between those two men? Why did God take the kingdom from Saul, but he did not with David? And David, he said, is a man after my own heart. It's because when he got caught, he admitted it. I'm the man. Tag, I'm it. Better off that you get caught by the Lord than somebody else pointing your sin out. It's much better that your conscience has no guile in it, that the Lord puts his finger on something instead of you getting mad at somebody else because they expose your sin. You see? And when you show a temper when somebody's exposing your sin, hopefully the Spirit of God comes in and confirms that. Instead of getting angry at that person for ratting on you, they were helping you out. Okay, and the thing is be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Basically, if you got an issue, can you honestly get on your knees and ask God what his opinion is about the issue? Whatever it is, whatever topic. Okay, somebody said that's wrong. Okay, get on your knees next time and say, okay, God, they said it's wrong. I don't want their opinion on it. I want what you say about it. And I'm open to it. I'll take the negative with the positive. Lord, if you point it out to me, then I will accept that it's wrong. You know, try that. Ask God to point it out. Whatever the topic. Okay, in this case, he acknowledges sin. Now, Daniel 9 and Ezra 9 are two lengthy prayers of confession. National prayers of confession. They'll never be prayed at a national day of prayer in America. But Ezra 9 and Daniel 9, both of them, Daniel's praying for his nation and himself, and in Ezra, it's obviously Ezra praying for his nation and himself. Okay, and then Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay, so whatever the topic, okay, husband and wife fuss about something, one thinks it's wrong, the other one don't, okay, the one that doesn't think it's wrong, get on your knees and ask God. Okay, a parent-child, okay, one says it's wrong, one doesn't think so, people say, well, I'm not convicted by it. Okay, ask God about it. Ask God what he says about that. Whatever the topic. Okay, should I be a bartender or should I not? You know, it's a no-brainer, but ask God. Okay, and so either way. Okay, verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Okay, obviously the implications are, verse 6, is that there's going to be a time where you can't get a hold of God. I think Isaiah 55, verse 6 would be a good cross-reference on that, but let me... Yep, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So I don't have that one in the center. Isaiah 55, 6. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, and then again the word, Selah. Okay, it's obvious, hiding place, Petra, trouble, Jacob's trouble, okay, doctrinally, no problem there. Songs of deliverance, many of the psalms are about deliverance, or it's about trouble that God delivered one from trouble. Many of the songs in our hymn books are about that, how God gave someone grace through great heartaches. Okay, the songs of deliverance here, doctrinally, specifically, would be the one in Exodus 15 that Miriam and the ladies danced about when they were delivered from Pharaoh. And then the other one is Judges 5, when... they're delivered from Sisera when Deborah took that nail and spiked him in the head. Was it Deborah? No, JL. Okay, and so those are songs of deliverance, and you got one singing over there in Revelation 19 also. Okay, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Okay, this would go along with your prayer of asking God if an issue is right or wrong. Ask God for the instruction. Ask God to teach you. Be open to his leading. He said he would guide you. Okay, you say, how is he going to guide you? I don't know. He's going to do it all different ways. Okay, God works differently in many ways. And then he says in verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Okay, this is often like a young person who has rules in the house. You know, okay, these are the rules. This is where you're supposed to obey. And the kid says, okay, I'll obey them because, you know, I'm supposed to. I don't know why, though. Okay, so the bit and the bridle is what moves the horse. The horse don't know why it's going a certain way. And so this is where you need to pray and ask God for understanding. Your parents can give you knowledge. Your parents can give you wisdom, obviously with the Lord, because the Lord gave them wisdom. The understanding is your part. You understand why. Why do we do such and such? Okay, here's why. I still don't get it. Okay, then find out from God. Okay, if the person did the best they could to explain to you, it still doesn't jive with you. Okay, it still doesn't rest in your spirit. That's when you ask God about these things. That's where each of us personally have to receive Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior. Trust in him and him alone. And then after that, your walk with God is your doing. The foundation is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells each of us, take heed how you build thereon. It's not how your parents build thereon. It's not how your grandparents build thereon. Yes, they give us character. They've taught us many things. Okay, but it's you that have to do the building. It's you that have to develop your beliefs based on the Bible. Instead of, well, I believe this because my parents say it. You know, I go to this church because that's where my parents go. You know, a lot of times when people say that, if they followed their parents' leading, they would probably, their parents probably would have left that church a long time ago. You see? But that's where my parents went, you know. And granted, there's a time where we do trust and you put a trust in somebody because their track record has been, they're sincere, they're honest, they've searched things out. Yes, there's a trust there, but still, you got to search it out yourself. Okay, and this is definitely, you know, for children raised in a Christian home or raised in a Bible-believing church, is that just because you were raised right, you still have to develop these convictions yourself. Okay, if you don't, then you're just like a horse or mule. Okay, you have no understanding. So get the understanding. Knowledge is your part. Wisdom comes from God. That's God giving you wisdom with the knowledge. Understanding is both of you working together. Okay, understanding is what Satan doesn't have. He's got knowledge and wisdom. Okay, and that's the area that he is missing. Verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Okay, must be. Put the rules up. You know, kick at it. Okay, and it's human nature to want to kick the fence, kick at the rules. That's just human nature. If you put a piece of paper down and write on it, don't pick this up. Human nature will be want to pick it up. In our household, you know, the girls make something. Don't eat. What's the thing? What do we want to do? That's an invitation. And so then Ashley puts on her milk, on her water bottle, I spit in it. Okay, and so she's got all these letters, and I said, what are all these letters? Ashley spit in this. A-S, you know, and all that stuff. Did you really spit in that? You know, I'm not going to drink if she spit in it. And I don't know if she did or not, and I don't know if she's bluffing. Then you can write on there, I spit it in also. And that makes it tough on her. Okay, but still, it's just human nature that you want to kick at something. You know, I think, write a track, put a gospel track on the front, don't pick this up. You know, and then throw it out, and what's people going to do? Pick it up, open it up, say, I told you you're rebellious. You disobeyed what was spoken. Okay, but that's just human nature, and so you just need to have the understanding, ask God to guide you and direct you. Get it straight from the source. Several years ago, I came in one of the Proverbs, and it was such a blessing to me, that proverb. And it seemed like the Lord just really showed something to me, and it seemed like it was original and all that stuff. And I thought, man, that's fantastic. And the Lord showed me that. And then I read in Schofield's footnote, and it was right there in a footnote. God showed it to him a long time ago. But still, I took that that's something God showed me. I didn't see that footnote. And so this is often the case. When you have the same teacher, you're going to come up with many of the same beliefs. Okay, it's funny. When Rick preached a couple months back, you know, he preached about those people that stayed on the side of the Jordan River. And then he, you know, laid all that thing out. And then he said, I happened to look in my footnote afterwards, and you had it all right there. You see? But you see, God showed that to me a long time ago, and God showed it to Rick. Okay, and it's always a blessing when you get it directly from the Lord, and then somebody else got it from the Lord, and you get together, and there's a bond there. But you see, you're getting it right from God. Okay, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, obvious, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Obvious, an Old Testament term, righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Okay, with that thought of verse 11, that jumps us into 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Okay, so now we got the weapon of rejoicing. I think I preached about that a couple, two, 3 months back. And this weapon of rejoicing is also a sacrifice of praise. So it's a doubly important thing. And it's just that we rejoice in the Lord. And that's where you really demonstrate your faith in the Lord. Okay, and of course, rejoice in the Lord is found in Philippians 3 and Philippians 4. Okay, but notice, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, and then praise the Lord with harp. Okay, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Now, when Lindsay gets more proficient on the harp and wants to start making money off harp lessons, that probably should be her life verse. Verse 2, and she should preach at that and say, see, if you want to obey the Bible, you need to learn to play the harp. It didn't say praise the Lord with the flute or the piano or the drum. It said harp. In the Hebrew, that means harp. And so she could probably make a bunch of money. But why is it that the harp, it's just that men don't want to, that doesn't seem to be a masculine instrument. Exactly. Okay, and we were down in some harp store down by Indiana University, and they had pictures of some of these guys on there. Yeah, it's something about a guy going like that, yeah. Yeah. Maybe it's, you know, punch on it like that, I don't know. Okay, I think it's, you know, worse for a guy playing a flute. Have a little sissy noise come out, you know. But some of them do. Okay, but even at that, David playing the harp, I'd say he's a tough enough fella, nobody's going to make fun of him. Seeing the scars of the, you know, if he had any scars from the lion and the bear, I'll bet you they didn't say anything about that. Okay, but it's a stringed instrument. You have two types of instruments, string and wind. Okay, and they say, sing on him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Okay, play skillfully. You got to work at that. Okay, verse 4, 5, and 6 is something focusing on the Word of God itself. For the Word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Okay, many of us have heard the spiel about 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and the Greek word, a more literal translation of that, should be God-breathed. You know, so the guy impresses you with his Greek. Right, there's a verse, you can get it right out of English. Now, he happens to be right on that issue. Okay, it's just that his method of getting there was a scholarly method. It was a method to glorify his education, not to glorify the word. When you show it in this fashion, you can see it in verse 6. Yes, the word of the Lord is God breathing when he gives forth his breath. Okay, but I can give that to you in English so that you glorify the word rather than one's education. Or you can glorify common sense. Every time you speak a word, breath comes out of your mouth, except for the sign language. You know, if you're holding your breath while you're doing sign language. Okay, and so you can get it from common sense, you can get it right from the English, or you can try to impress people with your vast knowledge by going to the Strong's Concordance and try to pronounce the Greek word, you know, and then show everybody how smart you are. That's the Greek game that they play. So here we have it. Okay, now the word is right, verse 4. The word, God spoke this world into existence, verse 6. And then in the middle, he loves righteousness and judgment. God loves judgment. When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, God loved judgment. Micah 6:8. These three, what doth the Lord require of thee? To Do justly first, to love mercy second, and to walk humbly with thy God. But judgment is living a life that is full of justice. People say judgmental. Yeah, it's judgmental. You have to do that. You judge things. Okay, and it's judging things, trying to judge things according to the Word of God, asking God for discernment, asking God for discretion, asking God for wisdom. Okay, but the Lord loves righteousness and the Lord loves judgment, and there's more references on judgment there all through the middle. That's the place of his habitation. Okay, so that's up to 6. We'll stop there, verse 6. Pick it up. So, any questions or comments what we covered? Anybody have some things you'd like others to pray for?